Hey, good evening. God bless all of you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That guy that we're waiting to see come back out of the heavens and establish right and order here on earth. Again, good evening to you. I am in the offices of Liberating Ministries for Christ International. I have a couple of exciting guests with me here this evening. I've got Eric Kite, who is a regular here in Bedfordville and a member of our home group and one of the all-time favorite Bible students. And also joining us tonight is Jesse Upchurch. And Jesse was one of my counselors at Teen Week that we just concluded this past week. And I kept him here with me for a couple of days to evaluate him. And actually, we're doing leadership training, and I'm blessed to have him with me. But I want to open the Word of God with you tonight and share some things with you that I believe will really impact you and cause some great spiritual understanding to be generated. So I'm going to open with prayer, and then we're going to get right into the Bible. Father, thank you for the joy and privilege that we have of looking into your Word this evening. And Father, as we dig into the deeper things of the spirit realm and the deeper things of the Word of God, show us the simplicity of them in your heart, and show us the, and yet show us the depth and the beauty of your Word that encourages us to continue to dig deeper and deeper for these gems of truth that you have given us, not only in your Word written in the Scripture, but also your Word that's written in the heavens. And we thank you for enlightening the eyes of our understanding this evening in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I know that Uncle Russ is joining us. He's listening in tonight. So, Rooster, if you want to call in and at any time during our webcast here, you please just let us know. And but anyway, I wanted to open the Word of God with you tonight on the subject of the Star Gospel. And I have a couple of links for you on our webcast page referencing different subject and storylines of the gospel in the stars. And I want to give you a brief understanding of how this works as far as the gospel in the stars. A number of years ago, when I was actually is in Bible college, so it has been a number of years ago, I was introduced to the teaching that Oral Roberts did on the red thread of the Scriptures, and it basically follows Jesus Christ throughout the entire Bible. For example, in Genesis, he's the promised seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, you know, he's this and, you know, he's that, and all the way through the 66 books of the Bible. And that is a really fantastic teaching. If you've never heard Oral Roberts do that, it's very, very exciting and very inspirational. And it follows what Russ has been teaching, what he was teaching to the teenagers, and we've been sharing with people over the past couple of months. And that is the way that you understand the Bible is that fancy word called Christological hermeneutics. But Christological means the study of Christ, right? Christology. And hermeneutics is the way you study the Bible. And what it is, Christological hermeneutics, is seeing Jesus Christ in all sections of the Scripture. And he certainly does go all the way from being the promised seed of the woman in Genesis to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he's returning in judgment to the earth, as we see in the book of Revelation. Well, there is a very similar storyline that is told in the Word of God that's written in the heavens, and this is the Star Gospel. And I want to share this red thread with you tonight and maybe dispel some misconceptions about what we have held on to as far as astrological beliefs or astronomical beliefs, and just to show the great beauty of how God or why God had things orchestrated and arranged in the heavens that the way that he did is a summary of the story of the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, as we look at the heavens and as we think about them today, we immediately are introduced, or we think about this word called the zodiac. And zodiac is a Greek word, but it means the 12 constellations as we move through them throughout the year. Now, in Psalm 19, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day they utter speech, night into night they show knowledge. There is no speech or language under heaven where their voice is not heard." And then it goes on to say, "In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." It says that on down in a verse later. It says their line is gone throughout the heavens, etc. And this line, what verse is that in, Jesse? What does that say? The line, read that for me.
Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words in the end of the world.
This line that this is talking about is the line that the sun makes against the backdrop of the heavens as we go through our year. As we go through the year, as we're revolving around the sun, then the backdrop behind the sun changes. And if you were to draw a line or draw a dot in the heavens where the sun is every day, and actually, we're rotating and moving around it, so it's not moving in so much as we are, but it makes a line through the heavens. And this line intersects 12 of the constellations in the heavens. Now, a constellation, if you think about the Latin derivation, is the word con and stellos or stellar. It's the stars, but the prefix con means that it's the stars together in a grouping. But the stars, apparently, from reading the Word of God, the linear scriptures from the book of Job, we read that God grouped the constellations. Not only did he name the stars in the heavens, but he also grouped them into different constellations, and the sun moves and intersects or goes, as far as this line goes, between 12 constellations. And these are the constellations that astrology has so dubbed the zodiac. And this zodiac, in effect, is the Christological hermeneutics of the heavens. It is the story of Jesus Christ, and each one of the constellations represents a storyline or a particular aspect of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that these things have their original origin in the naming of the stars as was given to Adam, or perhaps to Seth, or later on to Enoch, and down through Noah, and on into Abraham. And this is how the real truths of the zodiac was first published and made known to mankind. However, we can certainly see that Satan has done a credible job of mixing up the figures in the heavens because so that they don't resemble anything at all that looks like Jesus Christ. I mean, what's a crab doing in the heavens, or a pair of scales, or a bull, how do these represent Jesus Christ? Well, this is what I want to show you out of the Bible tonight, how that the storyline of the Lord Jesus Christ is marked in all of the principal constellations in the zodiac. And first of all, the word zodiac, it comes out of the Greek, and it's got the root word zo for life. And really what it means is the study of the heavens and their effect upon life. And you know, we don't do that. We study the heavens and what they say about the coming of Jesus Christ. And even though we acknowledge that the heavens are prophetic and they do a measure of foretelling of the future, what they're foretelling of the future is the coming of Jesus Christ and the unfolding of the historic events that are coming up to, leading up to and culminating at that point. But the Hebrew word for the word for zodiac is the word Maseroth. And it's used in the book of Job where God names several of the constellations, but the Maseroth is the same thing as the Zodiac, but it portrays these constellations in a different light. And what I want to do, to share with you tonight, and you can see from these two links that you have on the webcast, is what this storyline means. What does it mean when we say Virgo? Or what's the storyline talking about when we get to Aries or Libra? What do all these things mean? I mean, are they astrology? Well, astrology, I like to make the difference between astrology and astronomy, that astrology is all about me, but astronomy is all about thee. And we study the Word of God in the heavens because they are the glory of God. They are God's, our Father Yahweh's handiwork. And we study them because they announce the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's real interesting, as we look at this thing called the Zodiac, I want to call attention to something out of Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10. And it's also out in the book of Revelation. If I could find the Bible here, I'd look that up for you too. But in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10 it says, and this is from the Winchester's Bible, it says, as for the likeness of their faces, this is talking about the cherubims, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, on the right side they had, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. And if you look at these four characters, the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle, these represent the four cardinal points of the zodiac, or in other words, they're 90 degrees apart from each one of these, and there's 12 constellations in the heavens. And the four cardinal points of the zodiac are mentioned by the faces of the cherubim. And this is, the deeper you get into it, and the more you realize that this unfolding of the four faces of the cherubim is what we are seeing coming to a culmination even during our lifetime. And this winter solstice at 2012 is where the age moves and shifts to where we will be coordinated exactly in the precessional orbit, precessional rewind of the Earth, that all four of these constellations are directly aligned at their four quadrants for the termination or the end of an age. And these constellations, the face of a man is Aquarius, and the face of the lion is Leo, the face of the ox is Taurus, and the face of the eagle is Scorpio, or better still, Ophiuchus, who in his ancient zodiacal or Maseroth interpretations was an eagle. And so what this is telling us is that this is a complete story, and it's put in many places in the Bible to that references the zodiac. Just for example, Sagittarius in the heavens represents the Lord Jesus Christ coming back on the white horse, and with the bow means he's coming back in judgment. Okay? Libra, which is a pair of scales, represents the judgment, the price that had to be paid for redemption in the heavens. So they all have a meaning. Or Cancer as the crab shows that we're supposed to hold on and wait for the kingdom of God to come to pass. Now, these 12 signs in the heavens, as you know these and as you read these, you can witness to anybody at any time, if you know these, and you can witness the storyline of Jesus Christ in the heavens. Now, there's an understanding that I got on the interpretation of the Maseroth from a English biblical scholar of the late 1800s whose name was E.W. Bullinger. I have also studied Joseph Sykes's works, and I'm in the process of studying several other people's works. and trying to understand the meanings behind each one of these characters in the zodiac. But there are 12 of these as you rotate through the heavens. Now, within each one of these 12, there are three other constellations that goes with them that makes up the storyline. But from E.W. Bullinger, Bullinger has said that the Maseroth, or the zodiac that's in the heavens, though there are 12 of these, that they break down into three groups. Or in other words, let's say, and I'll paint this allegory for you, or this metaphor, that this is a book and we want to read it, and it's got 12 chapters, and each chapter tells a storyline of the entire, or tells a part of the storyline of the entire Christological hermeneutic or teaching of Jesus Christ in the heavens. And they're divided, this book is divided into 12 chapters, but it's divided further into three sections. So there's four constellations within each section. So 3 times 4 is 12. And this is how the storyline is read. And there's the common themes throughout each one of these sections is the subject line, first of all, of redemption. And then you'll see of God's judgment. And so the whole storyline, as we begin going through the heavens, you begin reading the Word of God at Virgo. And we know this from Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, "And behold, there appeared a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet." And the woman clothed with the sun is Virgo. And the representation of the Virgo, the woman, is she is holding a branch in her hand, which represents her fruitfulness. And this Virgo sign in the heavens, from this we see that the beginning of how to read the Word of God is the same thing in the heavens as it is in the Bible, that we begin reading the storyline of Jesus Christ in Genesis 3:15, that the woman had a promised seed, that this seed's head, a foot would crush the seed of the serpent's head, and the seed of the serpent's head would bruise his heel, and that's Virgo. And so, but in this first book, we have Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, and Sagittarius. And in the second book, you have Capricorn, Aquarius, Pisces, and Aries. And that's the second book. And then in the third book is Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, and then finally Leo, the Lion. And each one of these sections within the entire zodiac tells a repeating story. And the story is of redemption and of a sacrifice that was to be made so that redemption could occur. And it foretells in the end the justice of God when judgment is committed on those that were responsible for the death of the sacrifice and for the establishing of the kingdom of God. So the way this reads, for example, in the first four signs within the Maseroth of Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, and Sagittarius is that the Virgo represents the promised seed, the coming seed. And Libra, as scales, shows that he would be the price paid. You see the balance of the scales? He would be the price paid for redemption. And then as you move on to Scorpio, and Scorpio is a picture of a scorpion with the foot of Ophiuchus on the scorpion, and he's wrestling a serpent. So it's really the constellation of Ophiuchus as opposed to Scorpio. The Scorpio shows the wounding because it bruises the heel of Ophiuchus. And by the way, pictures of these are, if you go online and you Google E.W. Bullinger's Witness of the Stars, you can see pictures of all these constellations. And but incidentally, the reason that we know that what they mean is because of the star names that's within the constellation and of the other minor constellations that within that grouping. But Scorpio shows the wounding of the sacrifice, and then the culminating book of Sagittarius in the first section of the first four chapters of the book, Sagittarius shows the Lord coming back on the white horse with the bow, meaning the judgment of God that's going to come to the ages. So conclusively in this book, the first book of the Star Gospel, this is the promised seed of the woman that's coming to the earth, that he will be the price paid for redemption, that he will be wounded, but he will return in judgment to establish justice in the earth. And that's the end of the first four of the constellations. The second four of the constellations begins with Capricorn, and then it goes Capricorn, and then it rotates to Aquarius, and then Pisces, and then finally in that group, Aries, the ram. And it's interesting that each one of these sections within this book, the first section of Virgo through Scorpio, and the second one of Capricorn through Aries, and the third one of Taurus through Leo, they all basically tell the same story. And this is interesting. A couple years ago, I was Dave Jones, one of my good friends, and he's a guy that helped me to produce Exercising Spiritual Authority and record it. Dave said that the best infomercial that had ever been done in the history of television was done for the George Foreman grill. He said the reason that the infomercial was so powerful is because it said the same thing three different ways, and he demonstrated it every time when he said it, but he said it three different ways, and three different ways is what gives you understanding. See, this is an interesting truth. If you see it one way, it's knowledge. If you see it two ways, it's wisdom. If you can see it three ways, it's understanding. And so what God did with the Word of God written in the heavens was he told it the same story three different times and in three different ways. And the first story he told it in Virgo through Sagittarius, and the second one he told it in Capricorn through Aries, and the third time he told it was Taurus through Leo. I just told you that through the first chapter, it was the promised seed, Virgo. Libra, he would be the price that would be paid for redemption. And then in Scorpio, you see that he was wounded. But in Sagittarius, that the wounded one returns on the horse to judge the world. Okay, so that's the complete story of the whole Word of God written in the heavens is summarized in the book of Job. And we've talked about this before on our webcast. Job 19:25 says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand someday on the earth. And that is the entire sum and essence of the storyline of the Word of God written in the heavens. Well, continuing on with this, the second book in the heavens is Capricorn through Aries. And in Capricorn, there's a picture of a half goat and a half person, or a half fish, I guess, is more likely what it is. But this Capricorn, the goat fish, shows Jesus Christ is as the scapegoat. And the book in the Old Testament, we read throughout the children of Israel's time of making restitution for their sins, they had a scapegoat that the high priest on the Day of Atonement would lay his hands on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat would take the sins and would then go into the wilderness and would then die by being dashed on the rocks in the wilderness. And so Capricorn again shows a price that was paid or a death that was done to pay for our redemption. So this whole subject of redemption comes up again we see it in Libra in the first book, but we see it in Capricorn in the second book, that Jesus Christ would be the scapegoat, that he would pay for the sins of mankind, and because of that, his paying of the sins of mankind, then mankind would then be redeemed. I mean, there's the key word, redeemed. But then when you move through these particular constellations in this grouping, the next constellation that you see is Aquarius, and Aquarius is the water bearer. And I really should have put some pictures up for you to look at on the website tonight of all these constellations so that you can see that I'm really not making it up. It's really up there, and there's a whole lot of people that could verify this too as they have looked at the heavens. But whenever you look at Aquarius, the water bearer, is the man pouring water out of an urn into the mouth of the big fish in Pisces. But if you'll notice that the urn is coming out of the belly of the man in the constellation, the picture of the constellation, and that shows what John 7:38, Jesus was testifying, that out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. So in this second book, we've got the story of redemption, that the scapegoat was the price paid for redemption. But then because of that, the Aquarius shows the blessings of God being poured out in measure of the Holy Spirit to come to mankind. Okay. Martin just told me if they download the PDF from the first link, it's got the pictures. Okay, from the first link on a summary of the Gospel in the Masoroth, which is written by Helena Lehman, you can see some of these pictures, but not nearly as good as you can if you see them in E.W. Bullinger's book or in Joseph Sykes' book. Thank you, Martin. But you can see the pictures as you look through these things. And I'm in the second book. The second book starts with Capricorn, who is the scapegoat. And then the second constellation in that grouping is Aquarius, the water bearer. And it shows the rivers of living water pouring out of his belly. So here's the storyline of the second book. There would be a price paid for redemption. And because you're redeemed, the blessings of God will flow to you through the Holy Spirit. That's what that's saying to us in this era of the church. And so the next constellation within this grouping is Pisces the fish. And Pisces the fish is two fish, and they're connected by a band. And the mouth of one fish is pointing toward the North Star, and the mouth of the other fish is pointing toward the ecliptic path, which shows the blessings of God coming down to the earth. And it's this is the blessings of God that first of all came to Israel, that now Israel and the church have become fellow heirs and of the same promise of Christ in the gospel. And this is the sign of what Pisces is showing, that it is this book of Capricorn and then Aquarius and then Pisces. Capricorn is showing the sacrifice of the goat. Then Aquarius is showing the blessings of God that comes as a result of the sacrifice. And then in Pisces, the fish, we see that the blessings of God that started in Israel has ended up coming to the Gentiles. And so we see the twofold inheritance or the inheritance of Israel and the church in Pisces. And then the last constellation that's within this grouping is Aries. the ram. I think this is always interesting when you think about Aries, the ram. You know, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, it talks about the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world, and that this Lamb would have seven horns and seven eyes. Well, first of all, Aries is not the Lamb of God. Aries is the Ram of God. And that shows the way that Jesus is going to return and establish justice in the world. And that's the closing of the first book was with Sagittarius, and the closing of the second book is with Aries. And you know, Aries, you know, I like what John the Baptist said about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." But a lamb is of the first year. And a lamb does not have horns. And there's a whole lot of difference between a lamb and a ram. And a ram is a big old lamb and an old lamb. I mean, you know, so you know that this analogy of Jesus being the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation, that there's something a little bit skewed because he's got horns and lambs don't have horns. And this is Aries, is the Ram of God. And the Ram of God is the one that returns in judgment. He's the one that looses the seals in the book of Revelation so that God's judgment and the great tribulation and wrath can be poured on the earth. And so this is the culminating truth. In the first book with Sagittarius, it shows Jesus coming on the white horse in judgment. But it's also the concluding truth in the second book, which is Aries. And Aries is the Ram of God who is returning to vindicate God's wrath and judgment upon the world. So those are two of the three books. And I'm telling you that the third one now is going to say basically a very similar thing, but it's also going to add a little more detail. But again, reminding you that the 12 constellations within the Maseroth or the Zodiac are divided into three sections. And so anytime you go out at night and you can identify these constellations, they all are representative of Jesus' first coming and also his second coming. And so when we move into the third book is comprised of the constellations Taurus the Bull, Gemini the Twins, Cancer the Crab, and Leo the Lion. And what these mean is this, that Taurus the Bull, if you remember in the book of Hebrews, it recounts that as the Old Testament practices were, that the blood of bulls and goats was shed for the remission of sins or for the forgiveness of sins. And so you see the goat in the first book of the second section in the heavens with Capricorn. So it's the blood of bulls and goats. So you have redemption in the scapegoat in Capricorn, but you have redemption in Taurus the Bull. So, but Taurus the Bull is also more than just a sacrifice. It's also symbolic of like the Schlitz Malt Liquor Bull. That's how he goes through the China Closet. You know, like a bull in a China Closet. That's how Jesus is returning to the earth. I mean, he's not coming back to take names. He's already taken names. He's coming back to do something with the names that he's taken. So that's Taurus the Bull. But as you transition into the next constellation in the third book, we come to Gemini, the Twins. And the twins, the two twin stars, Castor and Pollux, these are even mentioned in the New Testament. But these two stars, in this final culminating book of the heavens, beginning with Taurus the Bull and then transitioning into Gemini, the Twins, it shows that Taurus the Bull would be the sacrifice that would be made so that judgment could come on the earth, and that the inheritance that the bull and the goat was paying for, as was representative in the blood of Jesus, was the inheritance of both Jews and Gentiles but it was also showing the Castor and Pollux, is that Jesus Christ has two comings to the earth. He's got his first coming to the earth, which was as a the shepherds took notice of it, and he was born in a manger, and he was a pretty lowly first coming. Well, the second coming won't be nearly quite so lowly. He'll be coming back on a white steed and with a band of angels and with his sword and with his name written on his thigh and his vesture dipped in blood. So there's going to be a little bit of difference in his second coming than was his first coming. But nonetheless, Gemini shows the two comings of Christ. And that his first coming, and this is an interesting point too, you know, Jesus Christ's first coming was for individual transformation. He came to transform your heart and my heart, to change us from having hearts of stone and hardness to having hearts of tenderness and hearts of judgment, that he changed us on the inside. But the second coming of Christ is not for social transformation, I mean for individual transformation, it's for social transformation. And it's interesting, there's a whole lot of people in the body of Christ that's got these things all mixed up, and they think that Jesus came the first time for social transformation. Well, these are the ones that's forgotten that he's coming again, and his second coming is going to be for social transformation. That's where he's going to take all of the children of the devil, the sons of Belial, bring them before him at the sheep and goat judgment in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he's going to say, slay them before me, the enemies of my people, the enemies of Israel. And so that's going to be social transformation. He's going to change the governments of the world. He's going to change the economic structures of the world. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is what Gemini tells us, that he had a first coming to change your heart. He's got a second coming to change the world. And we can change the world, at least the world that's within our sphere. But when Jesus sets foot on the Mount of Olives and his second return to the earth, it will not be coming back for individual transformation. It'll be for social transformation and to take over and rule the world. And so that is the second story, or the second chapter of the third section of the book. And then the third constellation that this deals with is Cancer, the Crab. And this Cancer, the Crab, is an interesting constellation. You're thinking, you know, what is a crab doing in the heavens? But what it shows, you know, the pinchers on a crab, it shows that those that have called upon the name of the Lord are held fast in Christ Jesus. That if we've looked for we've seen his first coming, we're looking for his second coming, Cancer the Crab is indicating that God's people that have been gathered together into one sheepfold, both Jews and Gentiles, are fellow heirs and are the same promises in Christ by the gospel. So when you hear about Cancer the Crab, what that's saying is, hold on, the elect are gathered and are corralled and are being held for the final return, which is what the constellation of Leo tells us. And Leo is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is he's the one that has prevailed to open the seals. He is the one that has the one coming in judgment. And there's a lot of prophetic significance. Even when Jesus was born, come the first time, a conjunction of Jupiter within Leo and the star Regulus, that even the prophet, if you call Balaam a prophet, a prophesied over about the coming of Christ. But this is all the storyline of the third section of the book, which goes from Taurus to from Taurus to Gemini to from Taurus to Gemini to Cancer and then Leo. It's again showing the story of redemption and then of a coming judgment. The redemption is shown by Taurus the bull. Okay, so we saw in the first section. Now, remember, the first section of three was Virgo, Leo, Scorpio, and Sagittarius. But Libra, the second one, Virgo, Libra, Sagittarius and or Scorpio and Sagittarius, that Libra was the constellation in the first section that showed redemption. In the second section of Capricorn, Aquarius, Pisces, and Aries, their redemption was shown by the scapegoat in Capricorn. And in the third book, we see redemption by Taurus, the bull, by the blood of bulls and goats. And then we also see, so that's the story of redemption, but we also learn in this third book that that there was an inheritance to be enjoyed by both Israel and the church. We see that in Gemini, and that the called out of the saints of God are corralled and held in Cancer, and then we finally see the coming judgment of Leo. So we see redemption in all three books, and we see judgment in all three books. And each one of the books ends with a judgment constellation. The first section ends with Sagittarius, which shows Jesus Christ coming on the white horse with the bow and arrow for judgment. The end of the second book culminates in Aries, the Ram of God, who comes to execute judgment. And the third book culminates with Leo, the lion, which shows him coming in judgment. So of these three sections of the Maseroth or the Zodiac, there's three sections of four constellations, and each section tells a recurring truth, and that is of redemption. In other words, that people would be purchased, that they needed to be paid. Of course, that we learn from Scorpio that for the Redeemer, who would be the seed of the woman, right? So here we go from the beginning to the end. We start in the first book. We have a, excuse me a second. In the first book, we have the promised seed of the woman in Virgo. In Libra, he was the price paid for redemption. In Scorpio, we see that his heel was wounded. And then in Sagittarius, the closing book of the first chapter, we see him coming in judgment after he's been wounded. So we see redemption and judgment. Now in the second section, we see Capricorn and Aquarius and Pisces, and then Aries. We see in Capricorn redemption, and then we see in Aquarius, the blessings of God that was coming to man through the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Pisces, the fish, that both the Jews and the Gentiles were going to enter into this covenant with God. And that in conclusion, that Aries, the Ram of God, would be the one that would bring judgment. So again, we see redemption and judgment. And we get other storylines thrown in here. So when we get to the third book again, or the third section of the same book that begins with Taurus and then goes through Gemini and then Cancer and then to Leo, we see Taurus again is the blood of bulls, so there's redemption. And then we see Gemini, we see the two comings of Christ, the first coming for individual transformation and the second coming for social transformation. And then we see in Cancer, this is the storyline that the elect of God, both Jews and Gentiles, called together as the elect of God, will enter into that kingdom and whatever they see, the social transformation. And then culminating with Leo in the heavens, this shows the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in judgment as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So it's a very conclusive message. And the message is very simply that there's a promised seed. He would be the Redeemer. He'd be wounded, but he would ultimately triumph in judgment. That he would be the scapegoat. That he would procure the blessings of God for God's people, for both Jew and Gentile alike. And that he would see judgment come on the world for those that have been righteous that will be rewarded. And those that have been unrighteous, they will not be rewarded. They'll be punished. And then in the last book, beginning with Taurus, we again see redemption. And then we see the truths revealed in Gemini as far as the two comings of Christ, and then in Cancer as far as elect of God being held in reserve for the coming judgment that Leo then finally tells and culminates. And so that's the storyline of the gospel in the heavens. And if you look it up in Job chapter 19, verse 25, it says, I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand at last on the earth. And this was Job's proclamation way back before anybody had ever written the written scriptures, but this is the testimony of the Word of God written in the heavens. There's another handout that, or another link that you've got on the webcast, and the name of this is The Star Gospel, and this comes out of Bible News, and you can see the link there. But this has also got a a rendering of the different constellations in the heavens and the meanings that goes along with it. His division in the heavens, this is a little bit different than the division that we just learned about from it being divided into three sections. This one is divided into two sections and separates between the seventh and eighth sign, between Pisces and Aries, and the first grouping of Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, Sagittarius, Capricorn, Aquarius, and Pisces shows the first coming of Jesus, and then the 8th through the 12th signs of Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, and Leo shows the second coming of Christ. And so there's different ways that things are divided in the heavenlies, but these are actual pictures in the heavens of the Lord Jesus Christ and His entry into the earth, first as a shepherd, and then secondly coming as a king. So now this is the whole subject line, and so I've taken sufficient time to go through it, but I think it's relative to see the three books that repeat the same storyline of redemption and then coming in judgment. But it's always been an interesting thing to me when people would start worshiping the zodiac and getting into astrology, and I was sharing this to you the other night, Eric. We were talking about astrology. One of the reasons that astrology is a debunked operation is because all the astrological charts are 2,000 years old. And I was showing this to Eric. If you go on any astronomy program and see where the sun is when you're born, I was told my whole life that I was born on September 9th. I was told my whole life that I was a Virgo. Well, actually, you know, on September 9th, now the sun's in Leo. And so all the astrological tables are 2,000 years old. I had a guy that was a big-time astrologer before he got saved, and he was teaching me some things, or trying to teach me some things, and he was telling me, and he said, well, you know, at this particular time, this particular planet's in Virgo. I said, no, it's in Leo. He said, no, it's in Virgo. I said, no, it's in Leo. He said, I'm telling you, it's in Virgo, because I'm sitting here reading my charts. I'm telling you, it's in Leo. I'm sitting here looking at it in the heavens. So I don't know about your charts, but I'm reading it straight from the text, buddy. And but the entire astrology thing, you know, it's always been amazing to me. You see the guys that's got the astrology businesses, and they're always down by the railroad tracks or in the, you know, the low rent section of the city, and you know, they got the little flashing palm out in front of the house, you know, and come in for your tarot card readings or your free palm readings and all this other stuff. You know, if these guys were really that good, they'd have the big houses on the hill, wouldn't they? Not the little shanties down by the railroad tracks. Well, anyway, that just goes to show you that it doesn't have God's blessing. You know, even though, and you know, in astrology, they try to forecast what's going to happen at a certain time because a planet will be in a certain place in the heavens. And, you know, there's enough truth in that to get you in trouble. And there's just enough truth in it to get you in trouble. Just like, you know, there's temptations and you say, well, if I do a little bit of this, it'll be good. But, you know, whenever you start getting into astrology, it's a debunked operation. And as I said before, the tables are 2,000 years old, but the heavens are not about you being able to read the future so you can make more money in the stock market. The heavens declare the glory of God. But this is what astrology uses it for. So what we've learned tonight is the true profit and value of the heavens is like it says in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that these guys are without excuse because the Word of God is plastered against the backdrop of the heavens day into day and night into night. It's showing knowledge, and no one anywhere in the world has got an excuse for not knowing about or believing on the coming of Jesus Christ because it's plastered right there in the heavens. So, you know, real quickly, again, I think I've gone through it about three or four times, but let me go through it one more time with you and show you about what this zodiac in the heavens, what this Masoreth is really telling you. Beginning at Virgo, it says there's a promised seed of the woman, that he would come to be your redemption, that he would be the price that would be paid for justice to be rendered, for you to be purchased with God, by God. And for him to do this for you, he would need to be wounded. But regardless of him being wounded, he would still return in triumphant judgment. That's the first book. In the second book, with the blood of goats as the scapegoat, that he would be the scapegoat and that he would pay for the atonement of the sins of the world and thereby would procure the blessings of God to be sent forth through the Holy Spirit, and that the Jews and Gentiles both would then be heirs of the promise, and that he will come to establish those promises and righteousness. And that's the close of the second book. It closes with Aries. And the third book shows redemption again with the blood of Taurus, the bull, the blood of bulls and goats, and that Jesus would be coming for, he would have two comings, first of all for an individual transformation, and the second of all for a social transformation. And then that the elect of God would be gathered and would be called out, and then they would be harvested at the end of the age and be brought into the kingdom that Leo the lion establishes. So the two common truths that we see throughout the heavens is redemption and the coming kingdom. And there again you see where Job 19:25 says, I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand someday on the earth. So that's what the constellations in the heavens mean, and they're a testimony of the coming of Jesus Christ the first time and of the blessings that's been poured out on us. Again, I showed you the four faces of the four cardinal points of the zodiac, of Aquarius the man, of Leo the lion, of Taurus the bull, and of Ophiuchus the eagle, showing these four quadrants in the heavens. You know, this is relevant and meaningful to all of us. This is the storyline of Jesus Christ in the heavens. Far predates that which was written in the written scriptures by old brother Moses, whatever, and the other guys when they got it as they were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote the Word of God that we have in the written scriptures. But this is what the gospel of the stars is about. And so we have sort of just skimmed the surface on this, and there's I feel like reading the Word of God in the heavens is very similar to reading the Word of God that's in scriptures. It's simple, and yet it's very deep. And so, you know, it's like the ocean. You can wade in the shores right up next to the shoreline, but when you get out deeper, it gets pretty deep pretty quick. So, but that's the way the Word of God is that's written in the scriptures, and the way the Word of God is that's written in the heavens. It's all about our redemption, that we needed to be redeemed, and all about a coming king and a coming kingdom. And I'm holding on for that one. That's the one I'm looking for. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, I've just about taken up a full hour here of talking this evening. Any of you guys got any pressing questions about this, or have I pretty sufficiently, you know, caught you sipping through a fire hose here? Anything that, you know, painted this picture for you several times about the gospel written in the heavens. But anyway, if you... Any of you, Eric, you have a question?
Yeah, I want to go to Revelation chapter 19. And one thing that I've wondered about is, actually, it's Revelation 12, sorry. You know, when you're talking about the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and it's prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I guess what my confusion is there. I mean, is this the second coming, or is this talking about the first coming? Because the book of Revelation was written way later after Jesus' death.
Well, this First of all, Revelation chapter 12 is one of the biggest, the greatest enigmas in the entire Bible. It's got multiple fulfillments. Mm-hmm. And so I don't want to say categorically that this is about Jesus' first coming, but this is what was happening when he was born. Jesus was born on Tishrei 1, which is the new moon of the month of Tishrei, and that's whenever the sun is in the woman, clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet would be at the time of the new moon, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, meaning the 12 constellations, mm-hmm. and that she's the centerpiece. That's why we know that's where we start reading, because then it says, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So we got to figure that is the first coming, and it is, and I know that. It may have something to do with the second coming as well, but I know it's the first coming because in the precessional equinox, the pole star left the tail of the dragon when Jesus was born and entered into the constellation of Ursa Minor, which is where it's been for the past 2,000 years. And that's when I know that was when he was born. So I believe that this is more talking about the birth of Christ. But then when you move on down and start talking about another sign in the heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, that's another constellation in the heavens, Drago. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That's how much of the heavens the tail of the dragon occupies, is a third. So Revelation chapter 12 is a very deep subject with a lot of different interpretations, and a lot of it's got to do with the Word of God written in the heavens. So, and understanding it thereby makes it a little bit difficult. But I think that chapter 12, verse 1, more specifically, is referring to the birth of Christ. You know, speaking of that, the birth of Christ was apparently, from the best we can tell, if this was at the new moon, and this was in 3 BC, whenever there was a conjunction between Regulus and Jupiter. And there was also other things going on in the heavens at that time. But we have a pretty interesting construct that Jesus Christ was born on the 11th of September in the year 3 BC, sometime between 618 and 745 in the evening. That's pretty close.
I tell you what, if you were there at either of those times, you probably would have seen it.
Yeah, if you'd have been at the stable in the manger with the shepherds, you'd have seen it. But
chances are you wouldn't miss it.
There's a whole lot of stuff in the Word of God written in the Bible that deals with the constellations in the heavens. And the two of them were never supposed to be separated, and actually in the mouth of two witnesses, the truth is established. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the written scriptures to testify of his reality and of his coming, and we're looking for the Word of God in the heavens to testify of his reality and of his second coming. And, you know, I've been reading and studying this stuff on the precessional equinox and the movement of the earth at that time, and I can tell you this much. We're getting very, very close to the end of the age. And this is what December 21st, 2012 signifies, is the end of an age or of a cycle where our solar system and sun is lined up perfectly behind Sagittarius, which is the center of the Milky Way. And we're going to see some really, really interesting things unravel as we get to the end of this age and the coming of the Lord as we see it arrive sometime around then, we're believing to see. But it's the heavens is such an enigma, such a puzzle. One of the reasons it is a puzzle is because, you know, we've let the astrologers have all the information for all these years, and we're trying to recover some of it so we can see how it's really properly interpreted and applied in our lives. And it's not supposed to be read so that you can make more money in the stock market than the guy next to you, so that or you'll know what would be the best day to get married, or the best day to invest, or the worst day to go fishing, or Wait, does it have fishing in there?
Yeah.
No, we're not going there. Yeah, in Pisces. We have to go fishing in Pisces.
That's right.
So, no, that's not what it's talking about. But we are thankful to know that God put these things in the heavens. You know, and you trace the origin of these constellations. They go way, way, way back. And we've got the understanding of them way back when. And we know that there's the Christological hermeneutic behind all of them. Is that they represent Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God. And we're going to see him return one of these days, and then we'll let him give the real teaching on the Word of God written in the heavens. And, you know, I feel like in most everything I ever teach, I feel like a little leaguer giving a batting clinic. But, you know, praise God, at least I'm concerned about baseball. Well, anyway, it's been a great sharing these things with you tonight. Look forward to hearing any comments that you have from this. And again, there's a plethora of information about the Star Gospel as you go online and Google these things and search them out. But it's been a great revelation and blessing to me to know that the gospel in the heavens surely wasn't contrived by some guy that was made up by some way, but it was honestly and realistically and truthfully arranged and orchestrated by God Almighty, that would be prophesying of the coming of a Redeemer who would establish God's kingdom here on earth. And we all say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're waiting for you. So we're going to sign off on this end. Thanks again, Martin Erb, for helping us make this available for all of God's people, and the joy that we have of looking into some of the deeper esoteric matters and which will undergird and enhance our faith in the simple things that there is but one God, and his name is Yahweh, and he has one son. Oh, interestingly, for the Muslims to say that that God has no son, and that Allah is God and he has no son, the very first constellation in the heavens is Virgo, which shows the promised seed of the woman and the Son of God. So I don't know where these guys come off. They must just, I don't know what's the matter with them, but the very first constellation in the heavens tells us that Yahweh has a son. He's the promised seed of the woman. So there you go. Case settled, argument closed, and Jesus is Lord, and Yahweh is God, and not Allah. Amen?
Amen.
And the true prophet is Jesus Christ, and not Muhammad. But we've got a lot of other prophets that we choose before Muhammad, you know, but we've got the Holy Begotten Son of the Living God, who in the entire heavens declares that he's the Redeemer, and that he's coming and shall stand someday on the earth. That's our Savior, that's our King, and we'll see him return and establish his kingdom on the earth. And we may be so fortunate as to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom, into the reward that has been laid up for you since before the foundations of the world. So stay faithful. Make it turn and burn. The Lord's coming quickly. God bless you. Love you all. Good night.